I'm delighted that you've made it your decision to be with us tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and eager to take that and study with us tonight. Before we get into that study, I want to remind you of the lessons that remain for the rest of the series of studies. Tomorrow evening, we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 13 as we talk about the story of two prophets. I call that, Alas, My Brother. Learn some very practical things that maybe your non-Christian friend or neighbor could benefit from being here, and so bring them if you can tomorrow evening. Then on Tuesday, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I call that Nevertheless. We're going to look at several contrasts that we build from Luke chapter 5. Then on Wednesday evening, we'll talk about strengthening the hand of the sinner, and then on Thursday evening, we'll talk about when it seems evil to serve the Lord. Joshua 24, and then we'll talk on Friday evening, do not boast before the battle. That'll be taken from 1 Kings. And so we'll talk about those studies as the time permits and invite you to come back and be a part of those. What is it that you have at your house or in your possession that you are willing to sell? If I were to come to your house and I look around and I say, what's for sale here? What would you say is for sale? If you come to my house and you look around and you say, well, what is it that you've got for sale? My answer would be, well, really nothing here is for sale. And you say, well, I'd like to buy your house. And I say, well, no, it's not for sale. Well, I'd like to buy your truck sitting in your yard. No, it's not for sale either. I'm not interested in selling that. I'd like to buy your horse. No, I'm not going to sell that horse. Or the dog or anything else that you see. Or the furniture. And so I'm not willing to sell that. Maybe the better question would be, what are you not willing to sell? Is there anything that you'd say, I wouldn't sell that under any circumstance? And that may be the question that we need to ask. What is it that's not for sale here that you say it's not for sale? Would you be like some of my friends who've told me about something they own that say it's not for sale at any price? Really? I've got a friend that has a dog. She says, I wouldn't sell it at any price. There's no price at which I'd sell. Really? No price? What we really mean when we say that is we would not sell that for a reasonable price. And when I tell you the things that I own are not for sale, I'm telling you it's not for sale at a reasonable price. Now let's go back. You said you wanted my house. It's not for sale at market value, but if you really, really want it, I'll sell it to you, but it's going to be an unreasonable price. The same thing with the car and the dog and the horse, etc. If it's an unreasonable price, I might be willing to sell that. The truth of the matter is, we would sell almost anything at the right price. Even something that is a very dear possession, something that's very sentimental to us, that we say it's not for sale. You can't have that. And I won't even price it to you. Most likely, we would sell it at a very unreasonable price, wouldn't we? Let me give you an example of that. Here is a book that's in my library. That it's an old book. It was brand new in 1921, I think it was. It's a Greek New Testament. It belonged to another preacher. I think if you took it to a book dealer, a used book salesman, he would probably give you an estimated value of somewhere between $3 to $5. That's probably what it would bring. It's really basically worthless on the market. If you offer me $500 for it, my answer to you is no, you can't have it because we belong to it. That belonged to W. Curtis Porter. And it was an anniversary gift his wife gave him on his first anniversary. That means a lot to me. I'm not going to sell that for $500. Here's something else I have in my possession. I'm a carpenter. I do a lot of carpentry work. And here's a plane. And if you can't tell much about that, that's one of these little planes you can go over here to Lowe's and buy brand new for less than $10. I think it's like $7. This one is broke. It's chipped in the back, and the screw you see, it's not the original screw. It's been repaired, and they would probably have, because of the antique value of it, it might have a value of $3 to $5. It's worthless. You offer me $500 for it, you can't have it, because it belonged to the best carpenter I ever knew. It belonged to Raymond Byers. You can't have it. $500 wouldn't buy that. But now when I say it's not for sale, it's not for sale at a reasonable price. It's not even for sale for that unreasonable price. But I would probably sell that if someone really got crazy and said, I tell you what, I wouldn't give you $500, but maybe would you take, I know you won't take $500, but would you take $5,000? Well, you know what? Maybe they don't mean as much as I thought they meant to me. I'd be willing to sell. We would especially sell something of value to us if somebody was standing by us encouraging us, why don't you sell that? You'd be crazy not to sell that. It's worth $3 and somebody's offered you $1,000. You ought to sell that. The same thing true with the plane. Let me ask you this. Would you sell yourself? Well, I'm not talking about in an immoral way, but would you sell out your principles at all? Would you do that? Would you sell yourself as a slave? Would you walk up to somebody and say, for this sum of money, it's a large sum of money, I know, but if you give me that and let me spend it as I wish, I'll be your slave for the rest of my life. Would you do that? Would you sell yourself? Well, King Ahab did that very thing. He sold himself, the text tells us. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. We started a moment ago in 1 Kings 21 in our scripture reading, but let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. This is where we're introduced to King Ahab. And so the text tells us, in the 38th year of King Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And that's our introduction to King Ahab. Now, his story is starting right here in 1 Kings chapter 16 and goes all the way through 1 Kings 22. So 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 and 22 is the story of King Ahab, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. But I want you to notice in chapter 21 and in verse 25 that was read to you a few moments ago, that text says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, but it tells us that he sold himself to do evil. Here's what the text says. There is no one like King Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Two things I want you to notice that text tells me. Number one, Ahab sold himself to do wickedness. And number two, Jezebel stirred him up. So I want you to notice the two things. That's our 2 points in our study tonight. That Ahab sold himself to do wickedness, and Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So let's talk about selling and stirring. That is, he sold himself, she did the stirring and motivating him to do evil. Now, what is it that he did that we could describe him as being a man who sold himself to do evil, and what was she doing so that she stirred him up? That's the pursuit of our study tonight. So 2 points we're going to talk about. Number one, Ahab sold himself to do evil. And secondly, Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now let's talk about him selling himself to do evil. Let's back up and notice verse 20 that was already read to us a few moments ago. It was another verse that mentioned that Elijah said to him, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And now verse 25 says, you sold yourself to do wickedness, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Perhaps that's a metaphor that's referring to the practice of selling oneself into slavery. That seems to be the idea in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. And also that seems to be the case in one selling himself to do wickedness in Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about, I was sold under sin. He was sold to become a slave of sin. And so it seems to refer to selling oneself into slavery. Now, he literally didn't sell himself for a price of money. It's not that he went and sold himself and said, you give me money and I'll do wickedness for you. But it alludes to that concept. So now let's raise our question for our study, going back to 1 Kings chapter 16 now. And our question is, what is it that Ahab did so that we could describe him as a man who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that he viewed sin as a trivial matter. He viewed sin as a trivial matter. We read our introduction to him in verses 29 and 30. So let's now pick up at verse 31. It came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing. There's our word. For him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel of the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now we'll say more about Baal in just a moment, but he viewed sin as a trivial matter. Those who view sin as a trivial matter think there are no serious consequences that come with sin. Jesus said in John 18, verse 21, that if you die in sin, where I go, you cannot come. It's a serious matter when it comes to the matter of sin. Those who view sin as a trivial matter think that there is no reason for shame when it comes to sin. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and in verse 52, you should bear your own shame, talking about Judah. You should bear your own shame because of the sins you have committed. In other words, sin means that there ought to be shame that goes with that. Those who view it as a trivial thing don't equate sin and shame together. Those who view sin as a trivial matter are those who would laugh at those who say it's sin, and those who say it's bad, and those who say it's serious. And so when someone talks about, well, what you did was sinful, well, that's not a big deal. I just laugh at that. That's not a serious deal. Great, treat sin then as a trivial matter. I'm here tonight to tell you this, that you're selling yourself to do evil when you treat sin as a trivial matter. When you laugh at sin, minimize the consequence, committing sin with no shame, and treating it as a trivial matter, you're selling yourself to do evil. That's exactly what Ahab did. But here's the second thing that he did. Let's go back to chapter 16 now. What is it that Ahab did that we describe him as a man who sold himself to do evil? He married a worldly woman. Look at verse 31 again. As though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And what do you learn from that? He married a worldly woman. Now keep in mind, Jezebel was a pagan. She was an idol worshiper. The Jews had been forbidden, as you remember, to marry those who were pagans. In Exodus chapter 34, we'll not take the time to trace that. Deuteronomy 7, God had told them to be a separate people and not intermingle and marry the people of the land. Well, they did that very thing. They had been forbidden to do that. Here is a woman that brought in her worldly influence into the marriage. And I'm here tonight to tell you this, that you're selling yourself to do evil when you marry a worldly person, because they bring their worldly influence into that marriage relationship. More about that in a moment. But here's a third thing that he did. Ahab sold himself to do evil. What did he do that we could say he sold himself to do evil? He took on a religion like that of the world. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 now, beginning at verse 31. That he took as a wife Jezebel, and he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. And in verse 32, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You see, the world worshipped idols. Jezebel worshipped idols. He took on the religious practices of the world that was around him. He was no different from the world. So that when you look at Ahab, that doesn't look any different than what you see with Jezebel or any of the people of the world, any of the pagans. And so I'm here tonight to tell you this. I'm here to tell you that you're selling yourself when your religion doesn't look that much different from the world. When someone looks at the world and what the world is doing in their religions, the man-made religions, and they see that what you're doing is not much different, your practice and your dedication is not much different from what we see in the world, then we're selling ourselves indeed to do evil. But we're not through. What is it that Ahab did that we say he sold himself to do evil? He blamed others for his problems. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18 now. Go over a chapter or two. Chapter 18 and in verse 17. It happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" That's how he described Elijah. I want to suggest to you that Ahab was the one that was leading others into idolatry. And thus he was the one troubling Israel. He was the one that married the worldly woman. He brought her idolatrous practices in. He built the idol temple places for the idol worship. He's the one that built the wooden images for them. And consequently, he's the one that's troubling Israel. Elijah is merely a man who's telling the truth. He's a man who's preaching and teaching the word of God. And so what he does now is he blames Elijah for his trouble. He's the one creating the trouble. The man who teaches the truth, in contrast, is blamed for the trouble that is created in Israel. I want to suggest to you that you're selling yourself when you blame others for your problems. When you make bad choices, maybe bad choices in your marriage, or bad choices in the rearing of your children, or bad choices with reference to your own faithfulness, and then you turn around and you blame the church and you blame others for the mistakes that you've made, then you're selling yourself to do evil. You see, when the fruits of your choices come to light and they become evident, and then you turn around and blame someone else for what you have done, we're no better than Ahab, and we're selling ourselves to do evil. I don't know what it's like in this part of Indiana, but I know what it's like where I live in Tennessee. That there are those who let their children do worldly things, and they don't encourage their children to be a part of those who are the people of God. And they discourage the children with reference to the comments they make about the sermons and what the elders are doing. And then when the children turn out to the world, you know where they blame? They blame the church for what took place. You see, my children, the reason they turned out to the world is the way the church treated them. No one included them. No one showed them any attention. And so they blame others for the decisions that they have made. You're selling yourself to do evil. When we're like Ahab, we blame others for the problems that we have. But here's something else he did. I want us to go to chapter 20 now, and I want you to notice that he did what he wanted instead of what God wanted him to do. He did what he wanted instead of what God wanted him to do. Now, when we get to chapter 20, we have a war going on between Israel and Syria. God had told this to Ahab. Let's jump on down to verse 28. This war is going on between Israel and Syria, and the Syrian leader is Ben-Hadad. God tells Ahab that he's going to deliver Ben-Hadad into his hand. Notice that at verse 28. Then the man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord." God had said, "I'll deliver him into your hand. You're to be victorious over Ben-Hadad." Now let's get ahead of ourselves. A little bit later, when Ahab is rebuked, he is rebuked because God's plan was for him to destroy Ben-Hadad. Look at verse 42. "Because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I utterly appointed to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." So here was God's plan. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you victory over Ben-Hadad, and I want you to destroy him. That was the plan. Well, we won't take the time to read, beginning at verse 31 now, back to verse 31 to 34, if you want to make a reference to that, that when he comes to Ben-Hadad, he strikes up a compromise, and he strikes up an agreement with Ben-Hadad and spares Ben-Hadad. That's not what God wanted. God had said, "I want to deliver him into your hand. I want you to destroy him." But he did not destroy him. He did what he wanted instead. Now, I want you to notice that Ahab was given two illustrations of disobedience, because that's exactly what he had done. He was given two illustrations of disobedience, beginning at verse 35. "There was a certain man of the sons of the prophets who said to his neighbor, 'By the word of the Lord, strike me, please,' and he refused to strike him." So here's a prophet saying, "I want you to strike me." And someone said, "You're not going to do it." He disobeys the prophet. Well, what about that? Well, now notice at verse 36, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And he left, and the lion found him and killed him. That's an example of disobedience. Here's a second example. There's a prophet who disguised himself. The prophet disguised himself and put a bandage, verse 38, over his eyes, and he came out to the king, King Ahab. And here's what he says to King Ahab. "I was in the midst of the battle, and a man came over to me." I'm reading at verse 39. "They brought this man to meet it and told me to guard him." I'm going to paraphrase verse 39 and 40. "They told me to guard him and protect him, and if I let him get away, my life would be taken away from me. And while your servant," verse 40, "was busy here and there, he's gone." And the king then said, Ahab said to the prophet, who's being disguised as a soldier now, "So shall your judgment be. You have decided it for yourself." Then he hastened to take off the bandage from his eyes, and the king recognized that he was one of the prophets, and he said, "Because you let slip out of your hand one whom God has appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life." You've been disobedient. You didn't do what the Lord told you to do. He did what he wanted instead of what the Lord wanted. Here's what I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you that when you do what you want, regardless of the will of the Lord, you're selling yourself to do evil. Do you ever say this? Do you ever say, "I know the Bible teaches that, but," and here's your reason for not doing it. I know what the Bible said. I know it says we ought to. But the reason I don't do that is, and here's my justification, for doing what I want instead of what God wants. I know what I ought to be doing, but here's my reason for that. We're selling ourselves to do evil. But here's something else. Go to chapter 21. You know the story of Naboth's vineyard. What is it that Ahab did so that we describe him as a man who sold himself to do evil? He was selfish and he was discontent. Notice in verses 1 to 4 now that he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And the text tells us that he went to Naboth, who was next next to the palace. And he said to Naboth, look at verse 2, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it, or I'll give you what seems good to you. I'll give you its worth in money. In other words, I'll pay you whatever you think it's worth. In other words, it's got to be for sale. I know it's for sale. You'll sell it to me. And here's what Naboth said. Naboth was like, we mentioned a moment ago, no, it's not for sale. He said, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you. That's special to me. And I'm not willing to sell that, so it's not for sale. So I want you to notice what Ahab did. Look at verse 4. Ahab pouted and he acted childish. Then he went back to the palace and he lay on his bed and he turned away his face and he wouldn't eat no food. Acting like a child. He's pouting. He's throwing a tantrum. Can't have what I want. Now remember, he was king. He had an abundance. He could have had any vineyard that he wanted. He just had to shell out the money. Beginning at verse 5, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, he was willing to go to any length to get what he wanted because he was selfish and he was discontent. Jezebel helped him devise a plan. Let's have this great feast and let's honor Naboth. And then they hired two scoundrels to come in and then to testify that Naboth has blasphemed God and blasphemed the king. And so they go out and stone him and they kill him, and consequently then you go take the vineyard. What I'm suggesting to you is that when you're discontent and you're selfish and you're only thinking about how things fit yourself and you're not satisfied till you get your way, you're selling yourself to do evil. But here's something else I want to suggest to you. That he had a disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Ahab sold himself to do evil, the text says. What is it that he did? He had a disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Let's go to chapter 22 now. Chapter 22, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to visit king of Israel, that is Ahab. And he said to the king of Israel, he said, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and but we hesitate to take it. And so basically what he says, would you go with us and fight Ramoth Gilead? And so Jehoshaphat says, please inquire, reading at verse 5 of the word of the Lord. And so they inquired of some of the prophets, some of the false prophets. And these false prophets, according to verse 6, said, yeah, go up and you're ready to go up and fight and go fight. And it's going to the Lord's pleased with that. Go do that. And so Jehoshaphat asked, this is there still, I'm reading at verse 7, a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? And notice now at verse 8. He said, well, there is this one, Micaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tell me what I want. So what does Micaiah say? Well, they go and get Micaiah, and they bring Micaiah, and Micaiah was urged. Look at verse 13. The messenger went and said, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king, and so let your word be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. What you need to say is you need to tell him exactly what they told him to go out and fight. Go, go, go. Here's Micaiah's response. Look at verse 14. He said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I want you to get the picture now. Micaiah, a prophet, told the truth to Ahab. That's all he had ever done, and that's all he said he would do. I'm going to preach whatever God tells me to do. I'll preach the word. I'll preach the truth. But Ahab hated him because he didn't say what he wanted to hear. And what I want to suggest is when you reach the point that you have a dislike and a disregard for those who stand for the truth, you're selling yourself to do evil. Now, there's a lot went on in the life of Ahab. We're going to leave him and go to Jezebel for a moment. Won't you look at all that he did? He sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now, what is it that he did that we could say? He sold himself. He just sold himself out to wickedness, sold out all of his principles. Because he treated sin as a trivial matter. He married a worldly woman. He took on a religion that looked like the world. He blamed others for his own problems. He did what he wanted instead of what God wanted. He was selfish and he was discontent. And he had a disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. The reason that he went that way is because of Jezebel, the text tells us. We'll get to it in a moment. But let me ask you this. Could you be selling yourself? Are you selling out your principles? You making compromises in your life? Have you turned your back on what you know to be right and what you know to be the truth? Are you selling yourself to do evil? Now let's talk about Jezebel stirred him up. One of the reasons that Ahab sold himself to do wickedness, as the text says, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 25, chapter 21. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, what is it that she did that we might say she stirred him up? Well, let's go back to chapter 16 where we were a moment ago. She brought the influence of the world. She brought the influence of the world with her. Back to verse 30. That he did evil more than all that were before him, and it came to pass, as though it were a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. I want to suggest to you that marriage is one of the closest, if not the closest, of relationships. And it is natural that she would have a strong influence upon him. Pagans influenced Israel. Let's take a moment. If you haven't got a Bible out yet, perhaps this would be a good time to get one in the pew and follow along with us in first the 106th Psalm. This is a historical psalm, and I want you to notice the progression of the influence of the world that was around them. Let's go back to Psalm 106 and verse 34. Israel, let's talk about Israel, what they did. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. What did the Lord told them? Well, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7, says you separate from the people and have nothing to do with those people of the land. And in fact, God said, destroy them. They didn't do that then. Well, what's the big deal about that? Here's the next step. But they mingled with the Gentiles. Why in the world are they mingling with the Gentiles? Because they didn't do what God told them to do at first. At first, what they were to do was to destroy them, to have separation completely from them. That led to them mingling among the Gentiles. Now, because they did that, that led to the next step. Look at verse 35. And learned their works. They would have never learned their works if they didn't mingle, and they wouldn't have mingled had they destroyed them. But because they didn't destroy them, they're mingling and they learned their works. What'd that lead to? Verse 36. They serve their idols. How on earth did it ever reach the point that Israel was serving idols? Because they learned the works of the Gentiles. How'd they learn the works? Because they mingled with them. Why were they mingling? Because they didn't do what God told them to start with. What else did that lead to? They served idols. Now look at verse 37. Verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, to Molech. How on earth they ever reached the point that Israel is offering their children to the idol Molech? How could they do that? Because they begin to practice idolatry. Where did they learn that? Because they learned the ways of the Gentiles. Because they were mingling with the Gentiles. Because they didn't do what God told them to start with. Now Ahab comes along. And he marries a worldly woman. And he adopts the influence of her idolatry. Reminds us of Solomon's wife. With all of his wisdom, the text said, they caused even Solomon to sin. His wives did. Nehemiah chapter 13. I want to suggest to you that it very well may be that the influence of a worldly mate or worldly friend is stirring you up. Because you're mingling with those who are not in harmony with the will of God. You're mingling with those who do not have the fear of God in their heart. That you very well may be stirred up because of that worldly friend that you have. But here's something else she did. Jezebel stirred him up, the text says. What is it that she did? She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. Now let's go to chapter 18 now. 1 Kings chapter 18. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. How so? Look at verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 4. So, and for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets. What's she trying to do? Kill the prophets. Kill all their influence. These men are preaching against our idolatry. Let's kill the prophets. Look down at verse 13. Same chapter. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? Look at chapter 19 in verse 2. Then Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, I'm going to kill you too. She's doing her best to destroy the influence of godly leaders. What she's doing is she's seeking to silence those that are against her wickedness. I want to suggest to you that those who begin to veer from the truth do not appreciate godly leaders. Don't be surprised when you see someone beginning to veer from the truth that they have less appreciation for elders and for preachers and for godly teachers and godly Christians. They have less appreciation for godly leaders. Listen to me, parents. I want you to look at those two principles. She stirred up Jezebel, or Jezebel stirred up Ahab to do evil. You think of coupling those two concepts together. How parents often do that very thing. What did she do? She brought in the influence of the world and encouraged that. She then tried to push away the influence of godly leaders. And therefore, Ahab was stirred up. Parents can do the very same thing. We allow the influence of the world. We allow our children to be running with the worldly people. In fact, we encourage them to engage in things of a worldly practice. You need to go and be a part of it. You need to go and do that. And we encourage worldliness among our children. But then we turn right around and minimize the influence of elders and preachers and brethren and criticize what the elders are doing and what the preachers are saying. And what we've done is we've minimized godly leadership and influenced the worldly influence or increased the worldly influence. And then we wonder and scratch our head, why do our children turn around to the world? We're stirring our children up by that very principle. But here's something else she did. She helped Ahab get what he wanted. She stirred him up to do evil. How so? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21 again. This is the case of Naboth's vineyard. I won't read the story again or tell the entirety of the story. But she helped him get what he wanted. In other words, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he pouted and he acted like a child. She said, I'll help you get it. So let's devise this plan. And we're going to lie about what took place. And we're going to lie about Naboth. And we'll have him stoned to death. And then she reported to him, he's been killed. He's been stoned. So go take his vineyard to church. I want you to know this. That with Jezebel, there was no telling him, you can't have it. That's not yours. He won't sell it. So just forget it. There was no telling him that. Her attitude was, whatever it takes, we'll get that vineyard for you. That's what you want? Whatever it takes. We'll go to any length. She helped and she aided and she planned and helped him get what he wanted. And what I want to suggest to you is that when you help and you coach and you encourage your family to get what they want, regardless of the wisdom of it, you're selling yourself to do evil. When your children want to go to the prom, and you're going to help them go regardless of the wisdom. When the children want to dress like the world, and you're going to let them dress like the world, regardless of the righteousness of it or the ungodliness of it. When they want something that they can't afford, and you're going to help them get that, regardless of the wisdom, you very well may be stirring them up to do evil. By helping them get whatever they want. That's exactly what she did. But here's something else. Same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 21. That she had little regard for things of value. She had little regard for things of value. And that goes back to the story of Naboth's vineyard. There was no regard for the property of others. She had no regard for the fact that that belongs to Naboth. It's not yours. She had no regard for the principles of fairness. That's not fair to steal that and take that from him. She had no regard for the principles of fairness. She had no regard for human life. She had him killed for no reason. She had no regard for truth. She lied about it. And I want to suggest that when you're around those who have little regard for important things, you very well may be stirred up. You spend a lot of time with the people of the world, and you listen to the things they say, and you say, well, I'm not influenced by that. You very well may be stirred up by listening to the things that they have to say because they have little regard for things of value. When you're not emphasizing what's important to your mate and to your children, you very well may be stirring them up to do evil. What is it that Jezebel did? Jezebel was described as one who stirred him up to do evil. What is it that she did? Well, she brought the influence of the world in. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. She helped him get whatever he wanted and had little regard for things of value. Could someone be stirring you up? Could it be that someone is not nudging and stirring and prodding and probing you, and you're going in the direction of evil because someone's stirring you in that direction? Could that be? Or could it be that you're stirring someone else up? Do you feed off of others' fears? Do you feed off of others' dislikes? Do you begin to feed upon the fact that someone may say, you know, you're not the only one that feels that way. There are many that feel just like you do, being dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with what's going on in the church, the decision the elders make, the teaching that is done, etc. Do you feed upon the fears of others? Do you plant seeds and doubts and ideas and then later build on those? You very well may be stirring someone up. Do others plant seeds and questions and doubts in your mind and then build upon those? They may be working to stir you up. What have we seen in our study tonight? Well, it was a case of Ahab sold himself to do evil because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. May God help us not to be one who's selling ourselves to do evil, nor the one who is stirred up because someone is evil and they're stirring us in that direction. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Instead of being stirred to do evil, would you be stirred to be obedient to the gospel of Christ? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you acknowledge your faith and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?